Amen. Thank you, Brother Pat, for leading us. The lily of the valley, the bright morning star. To God be the glory. Amen. Amen. Now look, as Brother Jimmy mentioned, anytime you have any kind of questions or anything like that, matter of fact, I'm sure y'all will even do it around here. One of the things I thoroughly enjoy doing is open discussion and being able to ask questions and those types of things. I haven't actually done it in a revival setting as yet, but I do it in our fellowship all the time. And there's been times I believe I sensed the Spirit guiding me to do it, and I didn't do it because I know some churches are just not familiar with that, where if you had questions or anything and you wanted to ask them, you know, let folks ask and let's have a discussion about it. I think everybody learns that way. And if we don't have an answer, we're going to call on the Lord and seek Him. And if we can't answer it in the service, we'll find out a way to get it answered some way or another, or point folks in the right direction to seek an answer. Amen? But, you know, when we talk about, like I mentioned this morning, what was that passage? We looked at 2 Timothy 1:7. What has God not given us? A spirit of fear. A spirit of timidity. The word spirit is the same word used to describe the Holy Spirit. It's the same word. You mentioned that this morning on talking about that Bible study, the word spirit. And being filled with the Spirit, per se. That's simply saying that God wants to influence our life, our actions, our ways. Very similar to how alcohol will influence a man and control him or manipulate him. But God wants to guide us and lead us. And He's given us a disposition, an attitude, and power, and love, and a sound mind or self-control, so that we can live for His glory. We really don't have an excuse why we're not walking in His power, why we're not loving people the way that we should be loving them, or why we're not dealing with the pride in our own life, other than the fact of just simply neglect. And when we operate in fear, like Abraham did, at that time he was referred to as Abram. God's going to eventually shift his name and give him the name Abraham. He's going to go from being the exalted father to the father of many nations. And I'm so glad God speaks those things over us which are not, as though they were. Abraham was not a father of many nations when God changed his name, but he would be. And he would be because of what God was going to do in him and what God was going to do through him. And there's things he's spoken over us that we may not be, but that we are to become. And that's one of the things that the Scriptures talk about, putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. Putting on Jesus. Simply becoming what we are in Him. And that's a process of God's sanctifying work in us. That's us growing in grace and in truth and being set free from lies. But there is a passage in the Old Testament, in Leviticus 26. You don't have to turn there, but I would encourage you to go look at it and read it. Why? Because God told His people in that day that either they could either walk in His blessings, that is simply trust Him and in obedience, do what He says do. Remember, God is not mocked. A man shall reap what he sows. God simply says, in advance, I'm telling you what I will do when you trust me. In advance, I'm telling you what will not happen if you don't trust me, and what I will do to get your attention. Because I love you, I will chasten you, and I will discipline you. In Leviticus 26, he gives those blessings and cursing picture there. And he says that one of the first things he does in our lives when we are disobedient to him, not walking in his strength, not heeding his way, not seeking him, one of the first things he does is that he allows fear to take over our life. Leviticus 26. Not that, as with Paul said, he didn't give us a spirit of fear, but he said fear will be manifested in our life as a means by which he is chastening us. Matter of fact, we just got to look at it. I think you're going to have to see it. Look at Leviticus 26. Leviticus 26. There's a few books from the very beginning of the book of Genesis. Notice what he says in verse number 14. I'm grateful for both the Older and the Newer Testaments. Amen. And everybody said? Because I want to tell you, God describes and unveils himself to us in unique ways throughout the Old Testament and throughout the Newer Testament. And it's up to us. It's our responsibility to piece those things together with the comprehension that he gives us as we study the Word of God. And it's important for us, Grant, to know what God says about himself and not what my neighbor says about God. And if my neighbor, what he says about God matches up with what God says about himself, praise be unto God, amen. But if my neighbor or anybody's description of God doesn't match up with what God says about himself, I think you'd do good if you'd trust what God says about him. And he says a lot about him that our world we live in today has no clue of who he is, what he does, and how he works. And if you listen to the mainstream ideas of today of who God is, they'll throw you way off and thwart you. They'll twist your knowledge and get you way off. But if you listen to what God says about himself, man, he'll bless you, amen. And it'll encourage you and strengthen you. Look what verse 14 says in Leviticus 26. He says, "But if ye hearken not unto me, and will not do all these commandments, and if ye despise," and the idea of despise is not necessarily to utterly hate something. It just simply means to take something lightly. It's not important. It's not a priority. You don't put it in its proper place. And that's one thing about fearing God. When we fear God, we give God proper place in our life, proper priority. He says, "And if you shall take lightly my statutes," or if your soul shall abhor them, that's when they become that, you get to the place in life where you don't want anything to do with them. You abhor them. They're abominations to you. "And my judgments, so that ye will not do all my commandments, but that ye break my covenant." Notice what he says he's going to do. "I also will do this unto you. I will even appoint," that is, "I will give over you to what?" To what?
Terror.
And what is terror? A tormentor of fear. Terror torments. It's fear. God says if that's one of the first things that we see he will do, "I will give you over to terror and consumption and the burning of goo, that they shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart, and you shall sow your seed in vain and your enemy shall eat it." Now what God's going to do, if you read the rest of this, he lists seven distinct things that he will do to his people when they go wayward from him. Now, every one of them has the intention to reconcile. Every one of them has the intention to bring them back to repentance. He says, but if that doesn't work, if the first thing that I bring in your life, such as terror, doesn't get your attention, that you don't turn and look back to me and seek me and honor me, if that doesn't work, he says, then I'm going to take another step with you. And each level, each cycle gets worse. You just read it and you'll see what I'm talking about. And you can see these indicators throughout a nation. We live in a nation right now that operates out of fear and terror. Everybody's scared. Everybody's fretting. Everybody's worried. That's a distinct sign of judgment, among many other things that we see in our country right now. And that just is revelations for us. So it's important for us to take both thoughts here. God doesn't give us an influencing spirit of fear, of a disposition of fear, when we are in right relationship with him, walking with him, seeking him, honoring him, longing to obey him. But when we disobey the Lord and we begin to take his ways lightly, he says, "I will give over, I will appoint terror in your life to reveal to you that you've taken your eyes off me and you're looking at the circumstances of life. And you're starting to manipulate circumstances for your own good." Very similar to Abraham. I mean, here's a man that's got the most, he's the most highly favored man on the planet. And he's operating out of fear. And when he operates out of fear, he doesn't confront that fear with a courageous faith or a compelling love, he's going to give way to it, because you can say this with me. Say, fear is natural. Say that to me. Fear is natural. It is a natural. Matter of fact, some fears protect us. There's a reason why God put fear in us in the fall. We live in a fallen world. Adam didn't need it prior to the fall. Amen. But after the fall, there was a need for it. And fear is a natural thing. Matter of fact, turn to Deuteronomy. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 20. A few more books over. Look in Deuteronomy 20. Look in verse number 17. These are the descendants of Canaan, which was Ham's son, which had a curse upon him. And that curse we find in Genesis when God told Noah by Noah's curse upon Ham's son Canaan that he would be a servant of servants. And here we see now that these nations for which they derive from him, verse 17 says, but thou shalt utterly destroy them, namely the Hittites and the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, and there was a seventh one, the Girgashites. But the word Hittite, the very first nation they are to destroy, literally means terror or fear. And why were they to utterly destroy them? Because he said, if you don't annihilate them, they're going to cause you to stumble. If you don't deal with this issue of the flesh, each one of these nations represents natural man, flesh. And the flesh is always going to respond to things contrary to the Lord with fear and terror. But when we're walking in the power of God, we have nothing in this world to fear except not seeking Him first. Amen? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all other things shall be what? Added unto you. So, when we are confronting our fears with a courageous faith, and faith cometh by? Hearing, and hearing what? By the Word of God, and God's perfect love cast out that fear of judgment, that fear of death, that fear of wrath. And therefore we can, with affection, because of the circumcision of our heart, as Deuteronomy teaches us and as Exodus teaches us, that God circumcises the heart that we may love the Lord and can live in His presence. When that happens, we learn, and this is fundamental, maybe not just for where you are right now, but I guarantee you that these things will help you in the days ahead, and they can help other people that you live around, you walk with, on how to deal with problems. Because do y'all know anybody that doesn't have problems? How do we want to deal with problems? God's way. Amen? Number two, how to treat people. What did God give us? A spirit of love to deal with people and power to deal with problems. And number three, what I say this morning, how to handle pride. And what is He given for that? A sound mind. You see, what God does in us is not just for us, amen? God works in us so that we can be a blessing to other people. And God's going to, I believe, open up some doors for you to help people, as Paul helped Timothy that day, to say, look, God does not going to give you a spirit of fear in this life. The only time God allows fear to overwhelm and terror you is when you're outside of His will and you're doing things your own way. But when you're trusting Him, listening to Him, obeying Him, doing what He's called you to do, on mission for Him, a kingdom-minded person, God's given you power so that you can deal with problems in life and help other people deal with problems His way. When you're walking in the power of God's Spirit, God's given you a spirit of love so that you can treat people in such a way that would be a blessing to you and bring glory to Him. And when you're walking in that power and that love, it's because you're operating in a disciplined life with self-control, because God's teaching you how to handle pride in your own life through His wisdom and by His grace. Amen? Right. Now, if you're not dealing with this right here, there's no way you'll deal with that properly. Because you're going to operate out of what? Pride is always an expression of the flesh. Amen?
Right.
It's always an expression of the flesh. Pride always demands respect from people. You ever get upset when people don't treat you right? Come on now. When you thought they should have treated you better than what you deserve, pride starts welling up in you, and if you're not careful, you'll become angry with them. You ever get angry with somebody? You ever just want to choke somebody? You ever get bitter? And all of a sudden, these things start controlling you. And that spirit that's in you of that anger, Brother Pat, you ever get upset? You ever get angry and it starts manipulating and controlling you? And before you know it, you're not operating in the Spirit of God. You're operating in the flesh. But then everybody else is the problem, and you don't have the problem when you're operating in pride. Everybody else is the problem. Your spouse is the problem. Your kids are the problem. Your boss is the problem. The government is the problem. And you see, that's why in our world we live in, everybody else is the problem, but nobody wants to take the blame for being the problem themselves. Because our world can't help but operate out of pride. Pride is simply the word inflated. And men are inflated with themselves. Proverbs 14:14 says this way. It says that a backslider in heart is filled with his own ways. But a righteous man is satisfied from above. And I don't know about you, but I've operated in the backslidden heart before. I've walked in a wayward heart. Have you? And when I'm walking in a wayward heart, I'm walking in pride. And I've got to learn how to deal with that pride by looking unto Jesus. You know, the Scripture says, by His stripes we are healed. Scripture says that through Him He heals all our backsliding, our waywardness. How does that happen? When we look unto Jesus. When we look unto Him. When we look at how He lived His life, how He walked this earth, how He trusted in His Father, how He depended upon Him, how He leaned on Him, and though He put Him in hard things and gave Him hard things to do, even to the point as Isaiah 50 would say, that when my Father told me that I needed to give my back to the smiters, I gave my back to the smiters, who plucked out of my beard and who spit in my face and who misused me and abused me. But I trusted my Father. I set my face like flint to fulfill the mission He had given me, and I loved people the whole time. And I handled the problems that were thrown on me my Father's way. And as a result, I routed salvation for the world. And to Him be the glory. Amen. Well, He's our example. Handle pride. How to treat people and how to deal with problems every day. And He has given us everything we need to deal with these issues in our life. Amen. Everything. We just got to continue to learn how to what? Cut the flesh off. Mortify the flesh. How do we mortify the flesh? Scripture says that we put faith in the fact that we died with Christ upon the cross. And you know, we operate by faith and not by sight. Amen. So we put faith in the fact, just like Abraham, when God took him out that night, and He opened up the skies and showed him all the stars in the sky that night. And He said, Abraham, your descendants, if these stars could be numbered, a man could number your descendants. And you know, nobody, who can number the stars? Who could number the descendants of Abraham? A man who at that time only had one. His name was Ishmael. And that was done out of the flesh as well, which is going to cause them trouble from here on out. I tell you, the flesh is always going to cause you trouble. Amen? The flesh will never do you good. It's always going to cause you trouble. It's always a temporary pleasure, but it's going to have lasting effects. That's going to hurt you down the road. But that which is done in the Spirit is life. That done in the Spirit will set you free. And in the Spirit, by the promise of God, of the grace of God, when He looked at those stars, He believed in the Lord. And what did God do for him? He imputed that belief as righteousness to him. And when we believe, as Romans 6 teaches us, that we died with Christ on that cross and were buried with Him and resurrected to new life, it's then when we put faith in that, that we begin to deny our own rights, because a dead man doesn't have rights, amen? And we don't have right to govern our life. So we trust Him. And when we trust Him, He begins to lead us and shepherd us and teach us how to mortify our flesh, how to crucify the flesh and its desires, how to say no to me and say yes to Him. And God's grace has always had the agenda to teach us to say no to ourselves and yes to Jesus. That's what grace teaches. This applies in our daily walk. It applies in our relationships with our family, with our spouses. It applies to everything. So much as the relationship between a husband and a wife is such a picture of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. You know, marriage is not just a civil thing. Marriage has the gospel as an issue. The gospel of marriage is a gospel issue. And when I am not operating and functioning God's way in a marriage, what happens is I distort the view of the gospel. And I've messed up in those things. How many of y'all have? Look at Micah real quick. Watch how this happens. Aren't y'all glad that God gives grace and a curse? Amen. Grace and a curse. Look at Micah. That Old Testament book. If you can find Jonah, you'll find Micah. Look in chapter number 2. Look in verse number 9. 2:9, God reveals in what was happening in that day, the way people were treating people and the way men were treating their wives. He says, the women of my people have you cast out from their pleasant houses. That's simply saying you abandoned them, you divorced them, you have forsaken them, you put them out because you had your own way of doing life and you thought it was okay in what you were doing because you were living selfishly in pride. It says, but you cast them out of their pleasant houses. From their children have ye taken away my glory from ever. Now notice that. From their children. The way you handled your wife distorted my glory before them forever. You know what? A lot of reasons why our society is messed up as it is because we've just got a messed up civilization who, from the fall, has reinvented and neglected the foundation that God has given us from the very beginning. And men have done their own things, their own way, and mistreated one another and mistreated women. And as a result, because the marriage is such a gospel issue that when a marriage gets distorted and all out of line, it distorts how kids see the Lord. He says, you have taken away my glory from these kids forever because of the way you handled your marriage. And you see, because we live in a world that is fallen, with fallen man and woman, we've got to learn how to deal with problems in this fallen world God's way, because within a curse that God gave us, there's going to be problems with people. Amen? There's going to be problems with man and woman. How many of y'all glad men and women are different? Glory, glory. I wouldn't want to be a woman in anything in the world. I'm so glad God made me a man. Amen? And you women ought to be glad God made you a woman. We got too many people blurring the lines in these days. We got men wanting to be women and women wanting to be men. It don't work that way. Amen? I'm glad I'm a man. I wouldn't want to think like a woman, act like a woman, talk like a woman. Amen? You know what I'm talking about, brother? How about you, Jeremy? Now, I love women. I love my pretty wife and my three daughters, but I sure wouldn't want to have her mind. Amen? Y'all know what I mean? Come on, ladies. Y'all know what I'm talking about? And you ladies sure wouldn't want to have our mind. You know what I'm saying? That's the way God made us. We are uniquely different creatures with different capacities, with different authority, with different curses placed upon our life. Look at Genesis 3:16 real quick. Let's look at this. Talking about this distorting the glory of of children as a result of marriage. Notice this. Look in Genesis 3:16. Y'all know we have different curses. He says, verse 16 of Genesis 3, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and thy husband shall rule over thee. Now, one of the difficulties with the curse is the fact that children, childbearing, not just conception and birth, is going to be a bigger issue and a greater pain and of greater sorrow for the woman than it is for the man. Now, you must admit, just from a natural standpoint, most women spend more time and more investment in the kids than the man does. Are you with me? They take on the burden differently than the man does. They labor for them, not just through giving birth to them, but throughout life they labor for them. They're always concerned for them. They're always worried about them. Us men just get caught up in doing other stuff because of the curse that's upon us. And mama has to take on that role. Are they being fed? Are they being clothed? Are they clean? Us men leave that up to mama to take care of. Are you with me? And then daddy has to step in from time to time. He should be actively involved in everything that's going on. But daddy step in at different roles and at different times. And mamas carry that burden. That's why Proverbs talks about the waywardness of a child is such a burden to the mama. Because the mama is that nurturer, that caregiver, that one. And part of the fall is that you're going to have fallen kids with a fallen wife, and you're going to have fallen problems, and those kids are going to be a burden at different times, and there's going to be sorrow that comes with it. When they go through pain, when they go through relationships, when they go through suffering in this life. I mean, mamas feel it more than us men feel it. And everybody said, it's part of the fall. Different creatures, different capacities by design. By design. You know what a woman is? A woman is a man with a womb. She's a womb man. Men cannot have babies. And all the men said, praise God. Amen. It ain't going to happen. Can't happen. God designed to provide babies through a womb, and that only comes through a womb man, which is a woman. And that woman bears that load. Now, of course, in a fallen world, some women neglect their children. Some women walk away from them. And some women, but you know what? Most of them that do that live a very miserable life. And they turn to other things. And they pop pills and drink alcohol. They're always searching for something. Why? Because they abandon one of the most natural dynamics of life, and that is nurturing their children. And not just when they're on their own homes and when they're in their homes. It's even when they leave, amen? You tell me, grandmas and mamas, when your kids leave, just because they left your house doesn't mean they're not your kid, amen? That you love them and care for them and want the best for them and a sacrifice for them. You think about them all the time. You're looking at ways to bless them all the time and do those types of things. You do that. Well, us men, we can easily get on down the road and not think like the woman does. Why? Because we are different creatures with different capacities. And God put a capacity in that woman to nurture that child. To Him be the praise. Aren't y'all glad for your mama? Yeah. Amen. Mama will love you when nobody else will love you. Amen. I tell you. Some of us are hard to love, but mama loves even when they're hard to love. Even when they're hard to look at, mama loves them. Amen. That's just the way that it is, huh, Brother Pat? Well, another dynamic of this curse is the fact that he says this, is that the woman's desire shall be for or to thy husband. Now, there's a dynamic in this that I like to personally teach, And you'll see it on both sides. Brother Jimmy mentioned yesterday about the desire of the woman to supplant the husband. And I think that comes out of this idea. But I think there's something deeper rooted in it. And the reason why they do that is because there's a result for it. The word desire here means a craving. A craving or a longing. The longing of a woman. Now this is a curse. This is the result of the curse. The longing of the woman, the craving of the woman is this. She craves the full love, attention, and affection of her husband. A woman, by design in the curse, desires the full love, attention, and affection of her husband. Now, over time, men have muddled that up and messed it up, and so have women and men, but this is the desire. This is where we're going to see grace. Grace is going to come out of this, in this curse. Now, the other side of it is this. Notice what the man's going to do. It says, her desire, her craving, her deepest longing is for thy husband, the love, attention, and affection of her husband, and the man shall do what? Rule over thee. You know what it's talking about here when the man shall rule over thee? It's talking about what a man needs. A woman needs this craving of love. A man needs respect. Why? Because in the fall, his need is not seen as the caregiver who needs the love and attention of her husband. He sees his role more of a duty to provide and protect. He feels like he's showing her all the love she craves when he's providing and protecting her. But what she wants from him is his full affection and his attention. He feels like he's giving it to her when he's providing for her and he's protecting her. So he sees his role in the relationship as a duty. He sees it as a duty for him. So he expects respect from her. And what she wants is just his full attention and affection. His undivided love and attention. And when she doesn't get it, she begins to manifest things like taking control. When she doesn't get it, she begins to show disrespect to his authority and leadership. And before you know it, you've got them butting heads. Have you ever butted heads in a relationship with your wife? Or wives with their husbands? You know what all this is designed for? In the curse? God has given us reminders of the fall every day. What are some reminders of the fall? Y'all help me. Thorns and thistles, right? How many of y'all sweat when you're on the job? He said every drop of sweat is a reminder of what? The fall. It says by the sweat in your brow you shall what? Work the ground, you shall work so that you'll have bread on the table. That is a reminder of a curse, reminder of the fall, to get you to look back to where men fail in their need for mercy. Sickness didn't enter this world until sin entered the world. Disease, death, funerals, all those things, Brother Jimmy, are reminders of a curse, of a fall upon us. And you know what else is a reminder? The craving of a wife for her full love and attention of her husband. And the craving of a husband to receive honor and respect for his duty in a relationship. And just like the reminders of the fall, what are they supposed to do? They're supposed to remind us of something. They get us to the place in life where we throw up our hands and say, Lord, I can't do it. I can't show him the respect that you want me to show him. And he throws up his hands and say, Lord, I can't love her the way that you want me to love her. And as Ephesians 5 would teach us, how does a man supposed to love his wife? Is Christ like Christ loved the church, which he gave himself for us? And what is the woman supposed to do? The scripture says in Ephesians 5:33, so let the husbands love their wives and let the wives respect their husbands. It's part of the fall. It's part of the curse. Different curses, different capacities, but it's to remind us so that we come to the end of ourselves and we need mercy and grace from Jesus. You know, everything he does in the fall is to drive us back to the cross. Amen? That we need grace. We need mercy. So our relationships and the problems that we have within them are designed by God so that we would eventually come to the end of ourselves, and he who fills all in all will take over, and he will teach us how to love our wives, and he'll teach the wife how to respect the husband. And when we do those things and we do them God's way, you know what starts happening? We start dealing with problems in our relationships God's way. We start treating one another the way God would treat us, the way the Lord would treat us. And we start handling pride in a way that we begin to not make this thing about us, because my wife is wired by God in the fall to think and do what she needs my full attention and affection. That's what she wants. That's what she craves from me. And that's what she needs. And I do my best to give that to her, but I can't do it in my own strength. I got to have Jesus working in me. Amen. And I don't always do things to gain her honor and respect, but I need her honor and respect. Remember how Sarah respected Abraham and trusted him, and she come under orders, even when he asked her to do something that was contrary to who they were, and she did it, and she trusted the Lord without fear, and God protected her and Abraham. See, you see the roles working, and when we recognize that she was made this away and I was made this away, I begin to show patience with one another in a relationship. And we start dealing with it God's way and handling pride in our life his way. And before you know it, we're not distorting his glory. Our lives begin to point people back to the cross. And our marriage becomes a picture of the gospel, amen, for which Christ laid his life down for a bride who was not perfect, for a bride who was sinful, a bride who was hostile and wayward, but a bride that he laid his life down because he loved her, that he might sanctify her and make her whole and blameless as he loved on her and gave his life. Amen. And we see that in our own relationships and how we to love one another. So her desire, men, is for your attention more. Your affection. That's part of the curse. But there's grace in the curse, because it's to drive us back to the Lord. Very similar to how Acts chapter 17 talks about it like this, that God has predetermined our boundaries and our dwellings. And he said we all come from one blood, that blood being Adam and that blood being Noah through Noah. That men might seek for him and happily seek for him and grope for him and find him, though he's not far from us. Everything about the fall is to push men to and Adam originally, when he was there, he can handle, he knew he was able to touch and feel and see and hear God. But in the fall, that's been distorted. So now God uses part of the curse to drive us to grace so that he'll speak life into us, so we'll come to the end of ourselves and say, Lord, I need you. I need your mercy. I need you to get involved in my life. I need you to get involved in this marriage. I need you to set us free so that we can live for your glory. Amen. So we don't distort your glory before our children or before this society. And that our marriage is a gospel issue. And you've given us power, you've given us love, and you've given us self-control, so that we in our lives and our marriage can deal with problems your way. We can treat one another the way you treat us. And Father, we can handle pride in our life so that we can be a blessing to the society we live in. We can be a blessing to our church. We can be a blessing to our kids. And when we fail, like I mentioned this morning, we get up, wipe the dust off, look up to the Lord, and keep walking with him. Amen. Because I want to tell you, He grants mercy every day. They're fresh and new. Because you're going to mess this thing up, amen? You're going to mess it up. I'm going to mess it up. And I can't be afraid to fail. I can't be afraid to fail. Because I'm resting in the One who's going to catch me when I do. He's got me covered. He's got us covered. So, what does a woman really want from her husband? What is her craving? What does she desire in the fall? His full love, his full attention, his full affection. That's hard to give away, ain't it, men? Every day. That's what she craves. That's what she longs for. What she needs. Wives, what does those men in your life need? What does that man, your husband, need? He needs your respect. Because he sees his role as more of a duty. As a ruler. Rulers protect their people, and they provide for their people. That's what they do. So he needs respect to do that. How do you know when you're not operating in that, men? When you're not getting respect? The way you think you ought to get it, and pride's welling up in you, you start looking for it in other places. That's where a lot of relationships and a lot of marriages gone south and been a lot of divorces. Women didn't get what they needed from their man, so they tried to find somebody else who will love them, who will give them that attention and give them that affection. Wives wasn't respecting their husbands, so they went looking for it somewhere else. As soon as they found somebody to respect them, they had abandoned their family and abandoned those things for that. I mean, that's why we got a mess right now. Because men not loving and women not respecting, and because of a distorted society that didn't teach them to turn to the Lord when they come to the end of themselves, but they turn to other things. I'm just thankful for God's grace and the curse that He's taught me how to turn to Him and not turn to this society for answers. Amen? And He picks us up when we fall so that we can keep walking with Him. Him be the glory. Respect and love. Man, what a world of difference that it makes. Father, we thank You today. Thank You tonight. We ask that You help us now, that these things we understand may not necessarily speak right into me right now, but I know You've given them to me so that I can speak them into other people's lives that are struggling in their marriages, struggling on their jobs, struggling in their communities, and that You can use us. You can help us be difference makers and blessings. You teach us that we're Your workmanship. We're vessels of Your mercy. We're trophies of Your grace. I may not see it like Abraham wasn't that father of many nations in that day, but he would become that. And I know that I am becoming what You have spoken over my life, over our marriage, over our ministry. So we just bless You and thank You and want to give You glory. I pray that when You give us fear, that we would recognize we're looking at our circumstances and not looking to You. And that we would turn our heart's affection upon You. And that You would lead us and guide us and give us the solutions that we need. As You were so gracious, Your servant Paul, that You gave him a thorn in the flesh, so that he wouldn't exalt himself above measure. That You would drive him in humility to seek You, because we're always better off hearing from You with a need than not being needy and walking without You. So thank You. We praise You. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Brother Jimmy.